Well, your respite from me is over. I'm back. I do very much appreciate Brother Hamilton and his lesson this morning. We had an enjoyable afternoon, briefly, some lunch and some visit out here, and he collected the change cans and he left some more with us. So we have that opportunity to gather some more money. And I think if you hadn't been really introduced to Potter Children's Home before, Dave gave us a very good introduction today. I've seen longer presentations, but they do a lot of good work, and I know they appreciate the contributions that we make to that good work and to others like it. I know we give to Midwest Children's Home each month out in eastern part of Ohio, and they appreciate it as well. We'd like to help everybody, but that's just impossible to do. But that's why they go around to so many congregations, because where one is perhaps a little bit deficient, others make up for it. And so that's what the kingdom's all about. We give what we can as we've been prospered. And so we appreciate that very much. I would have you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18 for just a minute. I'm going to take a page out of Hollywood's book for a moment, where, like some movies or shows, they will kind of start at the end, and then after they establish what has happened, then they'll flash back to the beginning, and then the whole program will be about how they got to that point with which they started the movie. And that's what I'm going to do here. In 2 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 29, after a fierce battle, in verse 29, the king, that's King David, inquiring about his son Absalom. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." How did we get here? How did we get to the point where the king of Israel's son was killed in a battle to overthrow the king himself? I'm sure, like every parent who's ever been, that at least every parent that truly loved their children, our children are born and we have visions, we have plans, we have dreams of what our children are going to be. We want our children to grow up healthy. We want them to get a good education. We want them to be smart. We want them to be bright. We want them to get good jobs, maybe, so they don't have to work as hard as we had to. David had love for his son Absalom. And no doubt David had high hopes for his son Absalom. So let's look briefly this evening at the life of Absalom and see what we can learn. And I want to begin by saying to you that Absalom was a young man of promise, just like so many children who are brought into this world. Their parents have such hope for them. And we all believe that our children are children of promise. That is, that they have great things awaiting them. Great things in store for them. They'll grow up and be successful. And they'll have wonderful families. And they'll give us grandchildren and so on and so forth. But Absalom was a young man. He had grown up. He had come up through the teen years, or the adolescent years, the teen years, and he's a young man. You know, really, we live in a young world. And I'm not talking about the age of the earth. I'm talking about the age of people collectively. Now, we know that the life expectancy it increases as we make medical advances. People are more conscious maybe about health and that kind of thing. And so we have an expanding senior population, but we also have a lot of young folks in the world. And youth is such a wonderful time. It's a time of learning and discovering and growing. But it's also a time of learning responsibility. That's one of the things that needs to be impressed upon young people, is this concept of willingness to accept responsibility. See, we're seeing and I don't want to get too far off the track, but we're seeing what happens when people are not taught to accept responsibility, because then everything that bad that happens is somebody else's fault. And God knows the truth about these things. So Absalom was a young man, but he was a man of great promise. I mean, he is the son of the king of Israel. His mother's name was Maacah. And 2 Samuel 14:25 tells us that Absalom was blessed with good looks. Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. So he was blessed with good looks. He was popular with the people. And as our brother read for us a moment ago, he had the gift. We call it the gift of gab. But he had the gift. He could talk an Eskimo out of a fur-lined coat. He was able to, with flattery, to steal the hearts of the people. He was smart. He was shrewd. But sadly, not only was he a young man of promise, he was a young man of rebellion. He was a young man of rebellion. Have you ever heard of a younger person being rebellious? You could probably count on your right hand the number of young people that you've known that were not, in some respect, rebellious to parents, to teachers, to employers, not to mention God. young men get to the point where, you know, I've made it in this world so far. I must already know everything. I must already, you know, I have arrived. Oh, I remember how I felt at certain periods of time growing up. And I wasn't that much different than any of my peers, my friends. Let me tell you something. When a young man gets to the point where he thinks he's going to have to start shaving before long, he gets a mighty high opinion of himself because he thinks he's a man now. He starts developing physically, starts noticing changes in his body. He gets a pretty high opinion of himself. Absalom was no different. He thought he was smarter than his father. He thought he was smarter than his father's advisors. He thought he knew it all. And he was going to make his mark on the world at such a young age. For some folks, you know, this young time and this young age is supposed to be for reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? But there's a fourth R: rebellion. Many go through this rebellion period in their teens, and the majority make it through with minimal damage. But for others, rebellion becomes a way of life. And like Absalom, they never grow out of it. And it's not only young men. Young girls do the same thing. My daughter went through it. When she was in high school, I was the dumbest man that ever put on a pair of work boots. But after she got married and got out on her own for about a year, I got a lot smarter. They're coming to get me. The problem was, Absalom's heart was not right. Absalom's heart was not right. Outside, Absalom was handsome. Inside, he was ugly. You remember in Matthew 23, Jesus was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Those sepulchres, those caves where they buried people, they whitewashed them, and they looked nice and clean and white, and they were beautiful. Until you remember what's inside them. Absalom was, you know, he would have been on the cover of the magazines today. He would have been on the billboards advertising whatever. But inside he was ugly. He was jealous. He was rebellious. Excuse me. You recall back in 2 Samuel 13, Amnon raped Absalom's sister Tamar. And he desired to avenge her. He wanted revenge. He didn't want justice. He wanted revenge. And I would hate to be in this position to where somebody raped my sister. I probably immediately, my first reaction was, I want to kill him. But as a Christian, I can't react that way. He wanted revenge. And that's what he got, eventually. And here's the thing. He could remind David of his sins with Bathsheba. Rebellious kids often like to point out flaws in their peers. Yeah, I long for the day I would catch my dad in a mistake. And woe unto me when I reminded him of it. Maybe David neglected him, but Absalom still is accountable to God and his earthly father. We see examples of Absalom's rebellion in 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 12. We see this treason, and we see his duplicitous nature. Absalom had a face for whoever he was talking to. He had one face when he was talking with his peers. He had another face when he was talking to his father. My old boss, Melvin Goins, would warn us of certain fellows and say, you watch that guy. It doesn't matter what way you turn his head, you'll get a face. That was Absalom. That was Absalom. It happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, why would Absalom do that? Why would this son of a king just say, oh, I'm going to get this parade and I'm going to get these people to run in front of me? Well, what he was trying to do was put up a facade. The only person in the land that had 50 horses going before him and runners was the king. So Absalom's thinking, if I yell loud enough and long enough that I'm the king, people are going to start treating me as the king. If you want to advance a false agenda, you say it loud and long, and you'll get some followers. And that's what Absalom's doing here. Who but the king would have such an ostentatious display? And so they would start recognizing Absalom. And then Absalom would rise early in the morning, and he would stand at the gate. And people that would come through the gate, that's where people would congregate and talk politics and religion and socialize. And Absalom would stand there and say, well, you know, if I were a king in this land and if you had a lawsuit, I would make sure you got justice. Absalom would say, your case is good and right, but there's nobody here that will side with you. But I would, if I were the king. If I were made judge, everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give them justice. And this is how, in verse 6, that he was able to steal the hearts of Israel. And now in verse 7, it says, he came to pass after 40 years, and that's a misprint, that's a textual, it should say 4 years, okay? The New King James, the Old King James, they're about the only two translations that say 40. They didn't live that long. Absalom didn't, for this to be 40 years. There's just a copyist error when somebody was translating a copy. So after about 4 years, Absalom said to the king, he says, I want to go down to Hebron, and pay a vow that I'd made. And he's lying through his teeth. So he goes down there to Hebron that he's going to pay a vow. But he sent spies, he sent people throughout the land telling them that when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that you will start hollering, Absalom reigns in Hebron. So this was where he was going to make his initial strike at booting David, his father, off the throne. And so Absalom also ran with the wrong kinds of people. He ran with the wrong crowd. He had the choice to hang out with good people who would help him remain on the path that David followed, that is the godly path, but he chose to run with some boys who were not so good. You know, young men today, young girls today, they have similar choices. To hang out with people who are going to help them be faithful, or to hang out with people who are going to help them to hell. And that's the only options there are. Some gravitate towards the wrong kinds of people and they stay there. Jesus challenged us not to go along with the crowd. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Behold, evil companions corrupt good morals." And how true that is. Well, you yourself know it's easier to remain faithful when you are with other Christians. But if you allow yourself to spend way too much time, unnecessary time, with worldly people, then worldliness is going to start coming out of you. Many times we can't help who we work with at our jobs. And I've told you many times that I enjoyed my work as a millwright. But for 8 to 12 hours, and sometimes longer, 16 hours a day, I had to listen to men and women that would make sailors blush. And that was the part of my job that I hated the most, was hearing the filth that come out of the mouths that used to kiss their mothers. And it was inconsistent. Absalom is an example of one who ran with the wrong crowd. Ahithophel encouraged him to fornication. And that brings us to the next point. Absalom was deceitful, he ran with the wrong crowd, and he was immoral. Look at 2 Samuel 16, verses 21 to 23. And Ahithophel says to Absalom, "Go in to your father's concubines whom he has left to keep the house." See, David has already fled Jerusalem at this point, but he left his concubines behind. And so Ahithophel tells Absalom to go into his father's concubines, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So listen to this. They pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, in full view of the people. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Ahithophel, he was a traitor from David to Absalom, but he tells Absalom, "You go into your father's concubines and have fornication with them and make it known to the people." And guess what? Who else is going to have sex with the king's concubines but the king? Who else has a parade of 50 horses and runners going before him but the king? So Absalom is setting himself up as, you know, he's taken all the advantages and rights of a king in an effort to overthrow his father. But Ahithophel was a bad companion for him because he encouraged him in this sexual immorality, in this treachery, in this treason, in this lying. Not only was he deceitful and ran with the wrong crowd and immoral, but he was selfish. 2 Samuel 18:7 tells us that over 20,000 people were killed simply because Absalom wanted to be king in place of his father David. He wanted what he wanted, and it didn't matter who else it affected. I don't care if you get hurt. I want what I want. And if it doesn't suit you or if it's detrimental to you, sorry about your luck. That was his attitude. Now, Absalom had some religion, but not nearly enough. He toyed with religion, but he didn't let religion get in the way of his life. and what he wanted. And the world would say, good for you, Absalom. You think for yourself a moment. You be your own man. You don't need God. You certainly don't need a Bible that's as old as it is. I mean, we've put man on the moon. We don't need an old relic of a book that was written 2,000 years ago. We carry computers in our hands. How relevant could the Bible be? Because it's still the only source that tells us how to be saved, tells us how to live, tells us what will happen if we live and die a rebellious person. So we've seen a young man of promise, and we've seen a young man of rebellion. And that brings us to a young man's judgment. God was patient with Absalom. He was long-suffering. But judgment finally came, as it will with all of us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Absalom's death was tragic. Second Samuel 18. In verse 9 it says, then Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth tree, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. I remember as a little kid, his hair was so thick and stuff. Can you imagine his head getting caught in the forks of a branch and then that hair getting wrapped around branches and stuff? He couldn't get out of this tree. And so Absalom is literally hanging from this tree by his neck. And the mule on which he rode went on. And so he's hanging there, helpless and defenseless. Verse 10, now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. David had given command not to kill Absalom. Don't hurt him. David still had love, and he still had hope for this rebellious, unappreciative son. Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And so in verse 14, it says, he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Now your first question is, wait a minute. How was Joab able to put 3 spears through Absalom's heart, and then yet it took 10 other men to kill him? That word heart there doesn't mean the blood pump. It means his torso, his middle. Like the heart of an apple, we call it the core. Okay. So he put three spears in his middle. And then these 10 other guys gathered around him and struck him and killed him. Because it doesn't say Joab killed him. Okay. Pay very close attention to that. The 10 others killed him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held the people back. And they took Absalom, and they cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's Monument. Absalom didn't realize it, but he was erecting his own tombstone. And I just have a question that I would like to ask Absalom, and that seems strange. But if I could ask him a question, I'd say, Absalom, was it worth it? Was your rebellious life worth it? You had it made. You were the king's son. You'd have never had to work a day in your life. You could have had your choice of the brides of the land. You would have had an earthly inheritance that most men would have killed for. But you wanted more. You weren't satisfied. And so you died, hanging by your hair in the wilderness, having already erected your own tombstone. Was it worth it? Note carefully David's love for his son. David's love for his son could not keep judgment from coming upon him. We want the best for our children and our grandchildren. And we can love them with everything that is in us. But if they're unfaithful to God, our love will not prevent God's wrath upon them for their disobedience. They have to do it themselves. Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. David loved Absalom, just like we love our children. But our love for our children pales in comparison to the love that the God of heaven has for us. And it's not our fault. We are finite beings. We are limited by time and space. Our God is not limited. His love is infinite. But that doesn't mean that he will save us in our sin. That doesn't mean, well, I took my son, I took my daughter to church every Sunday. But if they don't choose to be faithful, they're the ones who's going to have to pay. We don't like every decision our children make. God doesn't like every choice you and I make. But he has offered us a way out. He sent his son to die for you. If you reject him, judgment will come. And my only advice is, do not be a rebel. Be a Christian. Even the greatest love of a parent cannot prevent the consequences of sin. The rebellious child will perish, and the parents will suffer with them, but God has made provision to turn aside the consequences of our sin. And I would urge you to choose obedience. Choose to love the Lord. Don't choose rebellion and judgment. Jesus gave his life on the cross, left the glory of heaven, and came to this earth and shed his blood that our sins could be blotted out. It's a free offer. It doesn't cost you anything. It just requires our obedience. So if you believe in Jesus, and you'll repent of your sins, and you'll confess his name, you can be buried in the waters of baptism and have your sins washed away. And if you are a child of God, but you've been unfaithful, you've been heading the road of Absalom, it's not too late to turn around and come back so that we don't have to cry, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." That would be our Father crying for us if we choose to rebel him. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to take a seat on the front row right now as together we stand and sing.